Luke 14, 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Lord, bless this reading now in the words of my mouth, in Christ's name, amen. You've heard these scriptures before, I'm sure. And they deal with a topic of great importance: humility and hospitality. As Forrest Gump would say, humility and hospitality go together like peas and carrots, yeah. I like peas and potatoes too, obviously. I believe you cannot have one without the other. Humility and hospitality. To show hospitality, of course, is to give of ourselves. It's to see value in the other. And to a certain degree, to become vulnerable, to humble ourselves in someone's presence. I also believe that any future that we might have as a church will require that we embrace these values: humility and hospitality. Well, in this story from Luke's gospel, we hear Jesus giving a lesson on both hosting and attending a banquet. And while the listeners at that time would have been very familiar with the protocols of such an event, they likely became very uncomfortable as the lesson unfolded. See, once again, Jesus has been invited by one of the Pharisees for the Sabbath meal. These were often lavish affairs, and people would be able to see, people that weren't invited would be able to see into the home and all the various people that were seated there. And they were meant for distinguished members of the community or clergy. And people would come, and then they would discuss these deep theological issues. It was a time of sharing and teaching and learning about God's law, and then the numerous other rules that have been added, of course, to ensure compliance with those laws. And as the scripture says, they were watching Jesus closely. That's curious, don't you think? When we watch something closely, we often have a vested interest in that. We may watch the stock market, for instance, and check whatever stocks that we have. This weekend, Terry and I have been watching Hurricane Dorian very closely. I have many friends in the Cape Canaveral area that have retired there, as well as family in South Carolina and coastal Virginia. So we're watching out of concern for people we know and love. But given what we've learned about other situations between Jesus and the Pharisees, that's likely not the reason they were watching closely. You have to wonder, why do they keep inviting Jesus over? Because it never seems to turn out well for the host Pharisee. So I suspect there is another motive at work here, something that Jesus confirms later. I suspect they are watching closely for an opportunity to entrap Jesus, to find something they can pin on him and destroy his influence or lessen his influence with the people. But while they watch him, Jesus in turn watches back. And he watches as they jockey for position at the table, for the best seats, the ones that would give them the most prestige or power. Now, we may not play this little game in our homes, at our dining tables, but I can assure you that it's still fairly common protocol in other places, in workplaces, for example, in government service or in the corporate world. There is a pecking order that governs where you sit at the table. Those that are of a higher rank or a position, either the commander or the boss, for instance, will sit at the head of the table. And then you'll see the rest of the people funnel in, and they always go to their assigned position. And it's very clear that there is a pecking order and that it's serious business. And you don't want to sit in someone's seat when you shouldn't. I remember an incident when I was, after I had retired, I was working still for the government. And we had won a contract with this particular agency. And I happened to know the colonel that ran this organization. And the first time we got together collectively was at his staff meeting. So that first day I came in and I took one of the seats around. They had chairs that would ring the conference table around the wall. And that's where I would sit. That's where I figured I would sit with the other contractors. Well, when the colonel came in, he sat down. And he looked over at me and he said, "Dave, come sit here." And he motioned me over to sit right next to him, right there at his right hand. And it shocked the entire room, me included. It was the chair to his immediate right. A contractor taking a seat at the table. And not just any seat, this distinguished seat. I'll never forget the faces of the staff members there that day. And there's probably no other action the colonel could have taken that prompted more respect for me at that point than any other action. After that, I never had any problem meeting and working with the staff. You see, the seating mattered. The arrangement mattered. So Jesus sits and watches, and when he speaks, he tells them their behavior indicates their motives and the condition of their hearts. These are people seeking positions of greatest power. In this case, the seats that are closest to the Pharisee, the one at the head of the table. And it said he was the lead Pharisee. Their desire for power, Jesus said, is a reflection of their heart. This shouldn't be news to us. Our behavior is governed by the condition of our hearts every single day of our lives. Do you become angry or easily offended when you perceive that someone has slighted you in some way? What do you think drives these emotions? We all have them. It's worth thinking about, because it is not the love of God and our desire to be like Christ that creates these emotions within us. It's our own ego. If we sense that someone is disrespecting us or not recognizing our position, then we feel the blood begin to rise. One of the places this can occur most frequently, unfortunately, is the church. I've heard the stories. A guest will come in on a particular Sunday and take a seat. And a few minutes later, another person approaches them and says something like this: "I'm sorry, my family has been members here for 16 generations, and this is our pew." Now, if you were that guest, how would that make you feel? I've never heard of it happening here, and I hope it never does, as long as I'm your pastor. But I've heard of folks getting up and simply walking out of the church. So at least once a year, I like to remind us all to be welcoming and to remember why we are here. It's not to be seen or to make sure the family pew is warm that Sunday. We are here to praise and worship God, to encourage one another, and to hold each other up. God doesn't care what we wear or where we sit. In fact, it might even be a good idea to swap the whole sanctuary someday, and you get to know a bunch of new people. Either way, it's very important that we extend hospitality to everyone. So Jesus observes the people jostling for position, and he wonders out loud about their motives. We all have motives for the things that we do, and our motives matter. They matter as well. And unfortunately, we have wrong motives too. But Jesus sees and knows our hearts, just as he did the Pharisees that day. I remember when I was a boy, my parents didn't go to church very often. They weren't churchgoers. But every now and then, maybe it was Easter or Christmas, we would load up and go to church. And it was always Mom that kind of drove the train. I know that's probably true in many cases. But my dad really didn't want to go. But after much persuasion, he would give in and say something like, "Well, maybe it'll be good for business." Well, I wasn't very old, but I knew that that was not a very good reason to go to church. Perhaps our motives are not what they should be either, but let me share something that one of my spiritual mentors told me. He said, "Maybe you are here with a bundle of mixed motives and conflicting intentions. But no matter your motive for being here this morning, I believe that Jesus can meet you and teach you. So it doesn't really matter how you find your way through these doors. Jesus will meet us here, wherever we are." I think that's wonderful, good news. Jesus points out to the Pharisees how their attitudes and motivations, and subsequently their behaviors, run counter to God's expectations. Yes, they are being kind and generous by hosting and sharing a meal, but who is it they invite? What motivates them to invite the rich or the distinguished members of the community? And as Jesus points out, they probably are fully expecting something in return, either a favor or a return invitation. Instead, Jesus tells them to invite the ones that can't repay, to give without expectation or conditions, and to take the lowest positions, humbling yourself before others, setting aside those feelings of importance and superiority, and putting others first. These are the qualities that God wants to see from us. And it's precisely these qualities we can expect in God's kingdom. Reverend Will Willimon once wrote, "I expect that at the table that Sabbath day were those who expected to have a pleasant, respectful discussion of spiritual matters, theological ideas, uplifting, inspirational thoughts. Jesus immediately brings the discussion right down to earth and instead puts matters related to their daily behavior on the table. He dares to make judgments, not about their ideas or their religious ideas, how's that? But about their earthly behavior as hosts and guests. Or should I say that he makes their behavior with each other, where they find their places at the table, whom they sit with, whom they invite, and whom they exclude, a matter of spiritual and religious significance. The behaviors that we demonstrate once we leave this place, they matter. People are watching us. In the kingdom of heaven, we're going to see those that think highly of themselves, those that use their power and prestige over others, being pushed down the banquet table, those that have been last, the broken, the oppressed, the humble, those that are pushed aside and despised in this life, they will be the ones at the head of the table. You see, in God's kingdom, the rules are different. And like it or not, as followers of Jesus Christ, which I hope we all are, those rules apply to us. Not at some distant point in the future. They apply right now, today. And what better way to remember and demonstrate that but through the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ's table. Christ invites all to his table because Christ leads by example. And no matter who you are or what you have done or where you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome here. You are welcome to this table. Amen.